We return to Proverbs chapter 3. We're listening in on the conversation taking place between the wise father and his son. Proverbs 3 verses 1 through 12. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10 this evening, but as we overhear the conversation, it resonates deeply with us. Here's the father who's instructing his son, the parent, instructing the child. These are words that can be trusted. The parent loves the child and desires nothing but what is good for the child. Wants that child to have a good life. And of course, in our day, people are very cynical. Is such a thing even possible? People are pessimistic. People are uncertain. People are cynical. The Word of God describes for us the good life that the people of God may have. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Will you listen? Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. In the word of our God, our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do ask now that as we come to your word, that we would delight in it as men rejoice and delight in great riches. We ask, our Father, that we might be thankful that you have spoken to us such words as these, words of life. We ask that we would hear them with ears that are attuned to the voice of the Savior who speaks to us by His Word and Spirit so that we might know your will for our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. We're not surprised that the father who loves his son includes instruction of this kind. Every loving parent is going to talk with their child about how to handle money and possessions properly, how to save carefully, how to spend wisely, how to understand the proper value of things, how to make good and wise decisions regarding the things that the Lord entrusts to us. We're not surprised that this father should be having that kind of discussion with his son. Before we even delve into verses 9 and 10, let me simply gather for you some of the low-hanging fruit. Fathers, mothers, have that conversation with your children. Boys and girls, listen to what mommy and daddy have to say about the things that you own, whether it be money or possessions or even things that you would like to have. The advertisers have a lot to say about it. Brothers and sisters, if you're not having that conversation with your children, you can be sure the advertisers are having that conversation. You can be sure that Madison Avenue is talking with them incessantly and enthusiastically. You can be sure that every screen they look at is going to be parading before them all kinds of things that they absolutely need and must have, or so they're told. It is up to you to instruct your children in what is truly valuable, in what is truly and properly important. And of course, boys and girls, you need to hear mommy and daddy as they have that conversation with you. And of course, we as the people of God need to be reminding one another of what it is that's important, because we are bombarded by messages conveyed to us powerfully, colorfully, and persuasively that ply us with all kinds of things that in the end are unnecessary and unneedful, that simply breed in us a spirit of covetousness and discontent with the things that we have. It's a conversation that needs to be going on in the community of God's people. It's a conversation that brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus have with one another. It's a conversation that the elders, your elder may well have with you. The deacons may have that conversation with you, because there are plenty of voices out there who are telling you that you need certain things and you need to do certain things with the money that you have in order to be happy. The Bible says otherwise. And here tonight we've got some very important words of instruction. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And we're going to delve into those, because as the writer unfolds for us these words of instruction, the writer has already been giving us certain words of instruction. The child, the son, is being taught various important principles. And we've been listening as those principles and as those pieces of instruction have been expounded to us. Honor the Lord with, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We say amen. Lean not on your own understanding. We say amen. In all your ways acknowledge him. Now we say amen to that. And now the writer says, honor the Lord with your wealth. And the writer is inviting us to put our money where our mouths are. Here is a practical way that we can demonstrate our trust in the Lord. Here's a practical way in which we demonstrate that we do not lean on our own understanding or the unsanctified understanding of others, but that we are determined as those who follow the Lord Jesus to honor the Lord with our wealth. So let's walk through our two verses this evening. We do so briefly, but as the writer invites us to check our hearts, the first thing he lays before us is the genuine heart. Yes, we agree that we should trust in the Lord. Yes, we agree that we shouldn't lean on our own understanding, but here the writer reaches down to touch our hearts. This is where we put hands and feet on what we profess. This is where we get to live out what we confess. Will we honor the Lord with our wealth? And of course, the commentators caution us against being literalistic when we come to something like that, because we are probably going to say, well, I'm not wealthy. I don't have all the things that I'd like. I don't have the kind of bank account that I wish I could have. I don't have all the things that are generally associated with wealth. Let's not be overly literalistic. The wise father is telling us that the Lord has entrusted us with certain things, be they many or be they few. And our responsibility as those who acknowledge God as Father, who call upon the Lord Jesus as Savior, is to honor the Lord with the things that he's given to us. And of course, as the father tells his child to do that, the father is simply echoing the precepts that are laid out in the Pentateuch, places like Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, where God's Old Testament people are told that when they come into the land that God has given them, a land that is awash with milk and honey, that they are to bring the produce of the land. They're to bring it up to the temple. They're to bring it to the place where God is to be worshipped, and they are to present that to the Lord. And yes, the writer, if he's echoing Old Testament precept, he's also foreshadowing the New Testament outworking of that. And we think of Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, where he says, on the first day of the week, to set aside a portion of that with which the Lord has prospered you, in order that it might go to meet the needs of those who are needy. The giving of our tithes and offerings is an important part of the worship of God's people. This father is enjoining that on his son. He is pulling out and applying the teaching of the Pentateuch. And yes, he is foreshadowing the response of the New Testament church to the goodness and kindness of the Lord Jesus. Because as we bring tithes, gifts, and offerings to God, as we honor the Lord with our wealth, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, having expounded what God does for us in the Lord Jesus, Paul says, then present yourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, for that is your reasonable service. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the generosity of our God. And if you desire that you could have a more generous heart, and if you desire that the Lord would break your grip on some of those things that you covet and some of those things that you prize and hold dear, the Lord's Supper is for you. Because here we're confronted with the reality of a God whose love and generosity extends to the giving of his own Son. So that Paul can say in Romans 8, verse 32, that God having freely given his own Son, God having given his own Son for us, will he not also with him freely and generously give to us all things that are needful? God takes the initiative. God pours out the extravagance of his love into the lives of needy sinners. And as we apprehend the generosity of God, our hard hearts are moved. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, requires my heart, my soul, my all. Here's a check of our hearts. And as the wise father goes on, he speaks of the generosity of the heart. Oh yes, the hymn speaks of how this amazing love demands our heart, demands our soul, demands our all. The writer says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. The first and best of what you have should be given to the Lord, the Heavenly Father, who gave the best of what he had to accomplish our redemption. There's the echo of an Old Testament precept. The writer is echoing. He's bringing home to his son the reality, the significance of the Feast of Weeks at the beginning of the harvest season, when the first fruits of the harvest, Pentecost, when the first fruits of the harvest would be brought and presented to God. The very first fruits. You see, there's a test of faith. The very first of the crop. And you go out and you harvest that and you bring that up to the temple and you offer it to God. And at the back of your mind, you're thinking, what if there's no more? What if the rest of it is blighted on the stalk? And what if the rest of it is devoured by locusts? What if the rest of it is blighted by frost? Whatever. What if there's no more? But you see, the act of faith takes the first fruits and brings them and presents them to God. And then if the Feast of Weeks marks the beginning of the harvest, the first fruits, then there's the Feast of Booths later on that celebrates the ingathering of the fruit harvest later in the year. And again, celebrating the ingathering of a harvest. And those times of ingathering and those bringing of gifts to the Lord, they are feasts. They're feasts. It's a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of rejoicing in the goodness of God. It's a time when the people cheer and celebrate the fact that God is a generous God who gives good gifts to his people. And taking their cue from the open-handed generosity of God, they bring the first fruits of their produce and they give them over to God. As we heard Paul write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, the passage we read, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord invites these people to come bringing their gifts to a feast. And he doesn't expect them to be party poopers when they show up there with grim faces and anxious hearts and hands that clutch onto what is to be offered to God. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. We gather around the table of the Lord Jesus and we celebrate the goodness of our God, and we gladly give of the substance with which the Lord has blessed us. And yes, as Paul tells us, we give of our very selves. We may not have wealth, but we have that which we can offer, which we present and dedicate to the Lord to be an honor to God and a blessing to His people. We come to the Lord's table. And we remember the Savior who gave Himself for us. And then we recall that as those who are living sacrifices, we have a responsibility to serve one another in the Savior's name. To show love for one another because we love Jesus, to be generous with our time, to be generous with our love, to be generous with what wisdom the Lord may have given us or what experience He may have entrusted to us, to be generous in bearing witness that God is good, so that the hearts of our brothers and sisters can be encouraged. And we've been reminded this evening of the weighty and grievous burdens that our brothers and sisters bear. We have a responsibility to give of ourselves in love, to bear up those who are staggering and borne down. One commentator says, give the first fruits, give your best to God, not the leftovers. Not the leftovers. The commentator adds, this means that our giving should be at the top of our budget and not at the bottom. Give to God off the top, you skim off the cream, as it were, and give that to God. Or as Matthew Henry says it, God must be served first. Serve God first. He's the honored guest who receives that which we give to Him. Not just our substance, not just our possessions. We're the living sacrifices. We're those who serve for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and we do so. We are to do so with enthusiasm and zeal. You think of Thomas Gill's hymn, "Oh, not for thee my weak desires, thee my poorer, baser part, oh, not for thee my fading fires, the ashes of my heart." Give the Lord your best. And what is it that prompts that generosity? It's a response to the goodness of our God, who's given so lavishly. And because of that, we give with a cheerful heart. And the writer goes on to talk about that. Then, having honored the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of our produce, then says the Father, then your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will be bursting with wine. And again, echoing those Old Testament feasts, the first fruits. That was a time of celebration. The Lord's given the first portion of the grain, and as the Lord receives the first portion, then we imagine that the Lord's blessing rests on the rest of it. As we give to the Lord, then, as one commentator says, when the Lord's portion is disposed of, the rest is sanctified. It's under God's blessing. Enjoy the good things that God has given you. Enjoy those lawful things that God has given to His people, the people of God who give with joy. The people of God enjoy what God has given to them. You may wish that God had given you more, but be encouraged to enjoy what the Lord has given to you. Celebrate the Lord's kindness. Return Him thanks for it. And here's the Lord's generosity pictured, verse 10. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. There are those barns, and they are crammed with grain. And the vats, and here's the imagery, is that of the lower portion of the wine press. You put your grapes in, you tread the grapes, and the juice of the grape runs down into the lower portion. It's caught there. The vats will be overflowing with wine. Bread and wine, the staples of life, will be provided in abundance. What now? Well, later on in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, the wise man says, "Do not withhold from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. It's the precept that then comes into play as Paul instructs the Corinthian Christians. God will bless you with an abundance of good things so that at all times in every way you'll be able to bless others as God multiplies his blessing to you. The one who supplies seed to the sower, the one who supplies bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. What a glorious self-perpetuating cycle Paul portrays for us. God lavishes his goodness on us. We give with cheerful hearts, and God multiplies so that we are able to give more. And there's more thanksgiving, and we learn from one another what it is to follow the example of the God who gave his Son for our salvation. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all its richness and sweetness. We pray that it would find the place that you have for it in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you listen as Paul describes for us in writing to the Corinthians, as he describes